Right from the beginning of this letter, James seems to be focused on this issue of the tongue and our mouths. And many of us would certainly like to put a big piece of duct tape over it most of the time, right? If you really understand yourself, you certainly can respond to that kind of thinking. Now, James moves away from it occasionally in this letter, but he repeatedly returns to the subject, and he does so now as we come to the close of this letter. Now, understand something. James, and this is important to the interpretation of this letter, James was writing to a people who appeared to be going through a real time of persecution and trial. And just as it is today, there were no doubt those who in that time of persecution and trial, those who would try to make a run for it. And as always, some would inevitably fail to find their way back home again. He seemed to clearly know that it is a strange aspect of human behavior, but that it was and is a very common thing during times of testing, during times of distress, for people to turn against those who love them the most and support them the greatest. You don't have to walk very long as a Christian to be on the receiving end of that. Now, seriously, the goofiest response to testing is bitterness towards people around us. And yet the fact remains that Christians seem reluctant to assault God for their problems, and so their bitter attitudes tend to erupt against those who are around them. It's a well-beaten path. It's a well-beaten path even around here with that crazy phenomenon. And maybe if you've walked with the Lord long enough, you too, like myself, can see it coming. People who are being tested. People are being tested maybe outside, first outside their own actions, maybe just spiritual warfare. And of course, those who are rebelling against God and rebelling against God's authority in their lives, those who go through these kind of situations. Oftentimes, those folks will bite the hand that feeds them. And you know what? After 15 years of ministry, I've learned to keep my fingers out of the cage. Because human nature wants somebody to blame. And I mean, rather, someone else to blame. Because it certainly isn't their fault, right? Whatever the issue is, it's the American way always to blame someone else. So certainly speaking personally here, it's a sad thing to see your church be apparently responsible for the demise of people's marriages, their drug addictions, their alcohol abuse, their financial mismanagement, their gambling addictions, their children's rebellion against parents, their joblessness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Again, it's a curious twist of mankind that in times of pressure, we tend to build up wrath against those who have been there for us through thick and thin. But I guess that's the handiwork of the devil for you. Because if you don't already know it this morning, the devil aims to take everything that's good in your world. And the irony of it is a lot of folks are courteous enough to wrap it all up and put a bow on it for him. Thus, the warning is put out there. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Please notice who he's writing to. Brethren. Okay? He's talking to the church. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So please, again, notice who is being condemned there. You. You are being condemned. Not the people that you're venting on or the church family that you're attempting to blame. If only these folks could realize how they look when they project their anger on others in such a situation. But rarely are such folks deterred. Now, James makes sure we all know just who actually is the judge in these matters. And he points out that said judge is not far away and he's not aloof. He's not asleep somewhere, but rather he is, according to this verse, at the door. Meaning, he can see it all, he can hear it all, and as my daddy used to say, close enough to thump you on the head. I don't know, maybe you guys have never been thumped by God, but I certainly have. What is James trying to say as he's wrapping up this very hard-hitting letter? He's trying to tell us here, gang, you need to set your house in order. You need to get it together before he comes, because he's going to get it together for you if you don't. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one who watches the national news, and my heart kind of starts to race there a little on me. I mean, when you got Israeli tanks storming into Gaza, I'm thinking, tick tock, tick tock. Because let me tell you something, gang, that is going to be the sign of the end. You want to watch how things are going to play out? Watch the Middle East. Watch Israel. They'll be right in the middle of it. So as we seem like, and I'm not making any predictions. Oh, no, no, no. I say it again. Pastor Tim is not making any predictions, okay? I don't know when he's coming. Maybe he'll come back 1,000 years from now. The only good thing about that fact is I won't be here to see it. And certainly as I get older, I don't know, maybe if you're older than me, you can even relate to this even to a greater respect. It's like the world just kind of gets uglier and uglier, and it's like, you know, I'm out of here, man. It's a crazy, crazy world. So James is saying, set your house in order. I wonder where we are with that this morning. Guys, it's a sad thing to see grown men who love the salvation of Christ, but they can't seem to get even out of the gate when it comes to just the practice of a very real and practical and everyday exercise of simple faith. Are you with me? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to be intolerant here. I'm not trying to be impatient, gang. I mean, I see myself in the mirror and I know who I am. None of us are ever going to arrive at that spiritual rest area where we can just kind of pull over and park. Oh, we try. But come on. Seriously. Are you fighting this morning the same battles as you did when you first were saved and there's been no real progress? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, your thing probably is always going to be your thing, but I'm talking about some progress in that area. Now, if you got saved last week, it's okay. It'll take more than a week. Cut yourself some slack. But you know who I'm talking to, and you know who I'm addressing this morning. Where are we on this journey? I mean, after years of walking in Christ, do you have to be told yet simple things like, hey, don't have premarital sex? Do I still need to tell you that from the pulpit? To not watch porn? To get a job? To not abuse drugs or alcohol or food? Do you have to still be told this morning to love your wife? To stand by the word of God and what he has spoken to you about? To have a personal devotional life? Is someone still having to tell you that? To have family devotions? To serve Jesus? To serve the church? To be a part of the community? This is very, very basic Jesus 101. But some of us are just parked there and can't seem to get out of it. See, this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say to us. Chapter 6, verse 1, he says, let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding, Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. Even the writer there, you can sense there. I mean, I don't want to try to write in tone here, but I sense there is a frustration here even in that. You know, when it's like, oh, surely we don't need to. Oh, come on. Sadly, James here is still having to tell people not to grumble and gossip about other people. Hello. Grumble and gossip. I mean, can you imagine that? I think you can. I certainly can. Verse 10 of our text says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So James, he's pointing out that like us, the people whom he was writing to in that day, that the original recipients of this letter, he's writing to them, and these folks, like I say, like us, tend to probably look up to and admire those warriors of the faith that have gone on before us. I can relate to that. I mean, we all do that to some degree. I mean, don't we stand in awe of the Spurgeons and the George Muellers and the D.L. Moody's and the Jim and Elizabeth Elliot? We're like, wow, those guys, man, they rocked. But notice that this passage says suffering precedes patience. Ah, you see, therefore imitating of them, that's a whole other matter. I mean, we all wish we were those kind of people. But the fact is, many of us are simply still too much in love with ourselves, still too controlled by the flesh to ever live a life that will matter on the grand scale, maybe even on the local level. I mean, we all want to live a life that matters. Few are so willing to pay the price. And the worst of it, of all, is we not only have somehow excused ourselves in this matter as American Christians, but we often have gone further by even sanctioning our failure and sanctioning our unwillingness. We think, well, obviously Spurgeon didn't have the wife that I have. It'd be different. Or maybe, well, D.L. Moody must not have the school loans that I've incurred. And I guess Mueller, he had better working hours than I had, apparently. Seriously? I mean, can we be that brash to minimize the patient endurance that these folks lived out in just some flippant way to try to excuse ourselves of our laziness and our worldliness and our fears? Because Christian, we need to stop being so forgiving for the poor example that we are living in Jesus Christ. Those of you that were here on Wednesday and watched that movie, didn't that, you just, I was staggered. I'm just staggered when I watch that kind of stuff. It's like, man. Our God is huge. Our God is powerful. He can and does do anything. And you look at that kind of stuff and go, wait a minute. Now, that's the God that made DNA, that made whales, that made the stars, all that stuff. That God is living inside of me. Well, short of making me explode by that reality, it should at least cause incredible things to come out of my life. Profound changes. Supernatural passions and drive in my life. God, creator of the universe, cannot dwell inside me and for me to remain the same. That, my friend, is an impossibility. And somewhere along the way, we need to acknowledge the fact that if nothing's happening in there, maybe because no one's home. No one's home. But that's unthinkable in our society where we go to church and we think that's going to get us to heaven. I assure you, if you're here today with that attitude, you should have stayed in bed. I'm not saying God isn't happy that you're in church. But there's no cosmic scorecard on church attendance. If you attend this many weeks out of the month, then you get to be in heaven eternally. Now see, for me, all roads lead here. I get up and I start walking in a direction, I always end up here. And it's not just because I actually work here, it's because this is my life here. You guys are my life. And I long to be in his house. I long to be complete. My body is not complete without you guys. I need you to feel whole. But it's time we need to be honest with ourselves, because what happens is when we start to lie and delude ourselves, soon we can actually buy into that and nobody will be able to deter us from that path. So James in this book, James in this letter, certainly in this last passage today, he's pulling us up short. He's calling us to be men. He's calling us to be faithful women. To be people of integrity. To speak honestly. To stand by our word. He's calling us not to raise our hands in worship and then tell the Spirit no on the way out to the car. We must make note that patience in Scripture has more in it than merely waiting around and without losing your cool. Okay? This isn't a traffic light we're at, kids. You know? And probably good, because I'm not real good with traffic lights. Are they making them longer, or is it just me? Okay? And if you think they're long here, go sit at one in the Philippines, and then you'll know. But yeah, this isn't a traffic light where it's just like, I got to grit my teeth and endure. It speaks rather in Scripture, this term here, this speaks of fortitude. There's a word that we don't use a lot. It speaks of steadfastness. It speaks of enduring qualities that have a positive and an offensive attribute to kingdom building. Not just taking some defensive pose, you know, gritting our teeth. Well, it's got to grit my teeth and grin and bear it till Jesus comes back for me. No, 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 no. That's not what he intended. That's not what he wanted. Verse 12 of our text says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Lest you fall into judgment. Lest you fall into judgment. What a different world we would live in today if we actually did this. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, that when somebody tells you something, you can take it to the bank? Because aren't we just pretty much the opposite? We're always like, We don't. Commercials and salesmen and people on the street, we're always like, you're lying to me, aren't you? And you know what? They probably are. What a different world. I mean, if when you tell me you love me, if I could count on that. I mean, that would profoundly and dramatically change my life. If when we said we are called to something, if we said that God told us clearly to do or not to do something, and we agreed that actually meant that we're going to follow through with that. I mean, wow, what a world. I mean, it would just change everything I do, ministry-wise. But I don't know if this comes as a shock to you or not, but we live in a generation today that our generation is, lying comes so easy now, and we can backpedal from our words as if we said nothing. And I have news for you. If you do that a few times, that's exactly what your word will be worth. Nothing. I mean, I imagine picture comes to mind right now. Oh, yeah, I know that guy. His word is worth nothing. And so this is classic. This is expected in the world, right? I mean, again, the world out there, they're lying through their teeth, and I didn't expect anything from them. But listen, Christian, shouldn't the faith community be different? Radically, radically different? Paul thinks so. He writes in the book of Ephesians, hey, Christian, filthiness, foolish talking, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Okay, we kind of familiar with the list. But what he says after that is what is important. He says, you know that stuff? Let it not be once named among you as is fitting for saints. Hey, Christian, you're a saint. That shouldn't ever be said about you. But yet when we look at the statistics, the involvement, premarital sex, alcohol abuse, pornography, divorce. Guess what, Christians? We're not doing any better than the world. Isn't that sad? Now, if you're not a Christian, that would make me pause. I'd be thinking, well, then what's the deal then? Listen, I want you to know something up front. If you're not a Christian and you're hearing that, first of all, I apologize. The only good thing about that is it does indeed show us that we need a Savior. Because we are lost. But that is not God's fault. It is our stubborn hearts and our failure to allow the God who redeemed us to actually have us. We've been slaves on the run. See, becoming a born-again Christian is you're saying, I will allow you, Jesus, to pay my debt. So he reaches in his pocket, takes out his money, and spiritually speaking, he puts that down and he pays for me. Now, does that mean that I then belong to myself? No, it's saying that Jesus now owns me. Because let me tell you something, human being, nobody in this room is owned by themselves. Somebody owns you. Now, that could be the devil. Could be the world. Maybe the devil hasn't even bothered because the world's got you well enough along and he didn't even need to work for that. Or God owns you. But nobody does. No one owns themselves. We like to believe that. And you know how I know that? Because you have absolutely no control over your life. You have no hand at all. I can prove it. Stay alive. I'll meet you back here in 75 years, okay? And maybe a couple of you just will make it. You youngsters. I'll still be here, but the rest of you will be gone. Well, how about 100 years? So I'll meet you back here in 100 years? No, you'll be dead. You have no hand. And at that time, someone's coming to collect. And when I say collect, I mean collect you. Ephesians 4:25, Paul says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. Speak the truth. Truth. There's an interesting phenomenon. Truth. Now, don't get me wrong today, especially if you're a guest here, you're thinking, wow, this sounds rather idyllic, doesn't it? I mean, you're kind of living in a fantasy land there, Pastor Tim. I mean, and now you're just left with a whole lot of questions. And really, all the questions, you put them into one basket, and the main question that comes out of that is, well, how am I supposed to do all of this? I mean, seriously. I mean, you're throwing down there, Pastor, but how do I do all this? Well, certainly, when we direct our displeasure or our personal manic at the church community or someone else, then we're in trouble. because right off the bat, that shows that something's wrong inside of us. By doing that, it shows that your heart and your mind are not right about what it means to belong to a faith community. What your brothers and your sisters are supposed to be. So where does James tell us that we're to go with our issues? You got any issues today? I mean, what role are we supposed to be playing? Verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Gang, it is clear that the community which you are a part of, that you call your body, where you are to live out that body life, certainly is there to participate in your spiritual journey. No doubt about that. But they are not ultimately your answer. I hope you understand that today. It's clear that community in which you're a part of is to participate, yes, but they are not your answer. They are not going to give you the respite nor the answer that you're seeking. And if you're here today hoping that JFB will somehow enlighten you with the answers of your life, I promise you, you will be disappointed. We're on the same journey as you. Therefore, the people around you cannot be blamed when God does not reply in the predetermined way that you think he ought to. What are we supposed to do? Suffering today? Pray. Cheerful today? Sing. You sick? Gather up those who lead amongst you, and all of you can pray together. Because I assure you, there's no special, you know, anointing power in these hands. He says, confess to each other. Not because anyone else can do anything for you heavenly-wise. It's not like, oh, listen, I'll pray for you and then God will forgive you. I assure you, he will not. That has to come from you. But it is good to have that earthly accountability, hence body life. Pray for one another. Now, that doesn't sound like any one individual's prayers are heard more or less than anyone else, right? Except for maybe that righteous dude that this passage is speaking about. Now you're saying, yeah, that's what I need. I need that righteous dude. I'm going to have him pray for me. Or you could become that righteous dude, and then God will hear your fervent prayers and will avail much. I mean, how many of us come to church when things are difficult? Oh, man, a lot of stuff going on, man. Better go to church. I'll have those people pray for me. Yeah, that'll cure it. Again, wholly misunderstanding what body life is, what prayer is, who God is, what Christianity is. Verse 17 said Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now he's making a point here, so bear with me. Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Wow. I mean, doesn't the name Elijah just conjure up, you know, it needs to be said with some vibrato, right? Elijah. This is like that Elijah dude. He was just like you and I. And I'm like, seriously? Verse 16 told us that the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and it produces wonderful results. So if you're like me, you want to take a step back from that and go, oh, wait a minute. So does that mean if I'm not a stellar Christian, I'm therefore left out in the cold? Well, first of all, it doesn't say stellar, it says righteous. And the fact is, I am only righteous by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and by the reception of that work that he completed. That's the only righteousness that I have. In and unto myself, I will never be righteous. Now, God sees me as righteous when I am covered by that forgiveness, by that grace of Christ, by that work. You know, I say, well, how do you get on that train? You ask. Free gift. So, true salvation, true rebirth determines that standing. Not, again, not by some cosmic scorecard somewhere. James elaborates on this thought by reminding us again that Elijah, this great prophet, the great man of God, Elijah, had a nature just like ours. You know, wicked, sinner, just like us. Yet he sought God and God answered. So now, that makes me sit and take notice. Like, wait a minute. If he was just like me, and I'm an idiot and I'm always sinning, but he heard him, what's the missing link here? Well, first of all, I need you to understand something clearly this morning. Christian, if you're not a Christian, this doesn't go for you. Christian, God always answers. God always, 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 always answers. Now, he may say yes, and he may say no. Or, worst of all, he may say wait. Isn't that the worst one? But he always answers. If, oh, you knew there was an if, right? If you are the righteous man that James spoke of. See, if you're not a born-again Christian today, there is no connection, okay? You're talking to a dead line. And there's only one prayer that he's going to hear from you. It's going to go something like this. Hey, God, hey, man, I'm done. I'm done, man. If you want me, I'm a mess, but you can have me. I surrender. And then it's just like, all of a sudden you got the connection. Clear as a bell. But until then, I don't know if you're not a Christian today, who are you talking to? You're talking to the wall. The Bible says clearly, if you harbor iniquity in your heart, he said, I will not hear you. I will not hear you. Now, I'm not dissing you. I'm just saying, you want God to hear you? You know, that would be a like, you know, me being a little kid in the mall and, you know, you ever get lost in a grocery store or something, you know, as a little kid? They're bigger when you're small. Some of you know what I'm talking about, being small. And you get lost out in there, and you start screaming, you know, and then somebody else comes to rescue you. That's weird. Who are you? Well, you're screaming. You're not my mom. You're not my dad. That's what you're saying. No, you need to be adopted into the fold, into the family. And then mom hears you. Dad hears you. God hears you. Now, Elijah, one of the greatest aspects of his prayer life, and you can do a study on your own, is that he was seeking always for the glorification of the Father. What are you seeking when you pray? He wasn't praying that he could lay his hands on a new sports car or maybe, you know, a date with that cute girl down at the corner gas station. See, we're apt to always think that it's because God said no that he didn't answer. Oh, he answered. He said no. Now, some of you, especially young people today, you're in a generation that you don't really understand what that means because you probably have parents that don't tell you no. But God is the perfect parent, and there's going to be some times he's going to say, no. Now, oftentimes we have to think that because God's telling us no, we get angry, and that's the catalyst for our exit from the body of Christ. And we've come here looking for some magic elixir. And that thinking only expresses our lack of understanding of what prayer is and, again, what God is. Listen, this morning, prayer isn't tapping into a genie in a bottle, you know, where we get three wishes. I know that's the way the world paints it, you know, on the TV shows. It's a communique with the Lord of our lives. We've kind of lost the meaning of that word, Lord. You know, it's kind of been beaten. But I want you to take a step back from it. Lord. That means he's the man. He's in charge. He's calling the shots. This is communicate with the Lord of our lives. And therefore, it is innately infused with thy will be done, Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't give us really cool stuff sometimes just to rock our world. I mean, who hasn't been on the receiving end of something like that? And Scripture tells us that he loves to give good gifts to his kids. Mine this last week was the arrival, that's right, of the Georgia peaches. Yes. You know, and that's just, every time I eat one, I'm just having a worship session with God because it's like, it is the most perfect thing. I'm going to kill myself by eating all those peaches. I swear, I'm going to be hospitalized. One man should not be able to eat a case anyway. But when we ask anything of him, let me ask you, is our desire, is it foremost that he be glorified by his response? See, we can come to God and say, hey, God, I'd really like to have this and I'd really like to do that. But is the bottom line so that you'll be glorified, Lord? Lord, no matter whether you answer yes or no, I want you to be glorified by this. What's that mean, glorified? It means he looks good. It means he's worshiped. He's put in an awe situation. Let me ask you, do we trust him this morning to do right by us? I mean, do we constantly and consistently remember that he loves us? Do we trust him? So if he says no, okay, Lord. Now the background on Elijah's prayer, if you don't know the story, is in 1 Kings 17 and 18. I encourage you to read it if you don't know about it. But let me tell you something. It was not a prayer for some personal luxury to be consumed or enjoyed by Elijah. It was a prayer for God to pour out his power to show the world his glory. And man, if you don't know the story, let me tell you, he did. Everybody was doing the wave after that, man. It was like, whoa! Now, I don't know about you guys, but I love putting myself in those situations. I love to be there when God's doing that kind of stuff, when you just go, that is awesome. Oh, that's incredible, Lord. Woo! And I don't know why, I just am so charged to see God manifested. Now, and in finale, the end of this book, James leaves us with this. Verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Now, who's he talking to here? That's important. This passage seems to speak not about that entrenched unbeliever out there. That's not who he's been writing to. He seems to be speaking rather to the one who's come to know the truth, and for some inexplicable reason, he or she has wandered away. Now, why and how does that journey occur? Well, it's been said that at the heart of every problem lies a problem of the heart. It's been my experience that a person who stops traveling with the body of Christ when a problem in his heart causes him to be uncomfortable in the presence of God's people. Yeah, well, what I'm saying is when you people start making him nervous, he's going to split. Oh, you're all up in his face, man. That's what he says. You're just too much into his business. That's what he says. You people, you're just in my stuff too much over here, and you're too concerned about me. What are you, some sort of cult here? I mean, step on back. No, we're a biblical body of Christ as prescribed in Scripture. And yeah, we do tend to get involved in each other's lives here. If that ain't for you, we're not for you. I'm okay with that. I mean, there's churches where you can go to and never know anybody and just pop in there on Sunday, say amen, raise your hands and split. But we ain't one of them. And God help me, as long as I'm standing here, we never will be. Such was the case with Demas. Remember that? Paul says, Demas has forsaken us. Why? Because, quote, he has loved this world, end quote. See, James here, he's telling us that if we intervene and we manage to pull that individual back into the community of God, that he or she comes back to the feet of Jesus Christ, we can be party to rescuing them from death. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that jumps out at me. Death? What kind of death are we referring to here? What are we talking about? Well, firstly, let me be up front with you. We certainly can be talking here about a death that's literal and physical. 1 John 5:16 speaks of a sin, without specifics, but speaks of a sin, a rebellion against God that can result in God actually taking a person home prematurely if that person won't stand down. What are you saying, God? What are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying that God will kill you? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. He owns you, remember? And your life is not a right. It's a gift. So as you take that next breath, that's another gift from God. See, nobody owes you. You're a sinner. The very breath in your body is by God's grace. As I rode in this morning, the sun was coming up, and you know, that's such a, if you're a biker, you know that sun rising, sun setting, the smells explode, don't they? I mean, the smell of fresh cut hay, and that kind of moist morning smell. And I mean, you just feel alive down to your fingertips, to your toes. And see, for some of you, that is cause for worship. and you realize, man, this whole living thing, this ain't bad. And it's not that I'm not looking forward to heaven, because I am. I was thinking about my dad yesterday. My dad went home a couple weeks ago, and I couldn't help but think, if there's like any matter of time there, what is he doing today? You think he's dodging my mom? They're divorced. Sorry. I told him when he was dying, I go, you know, you have to deal with mom again. You know, so he's like, I can handle your mom. But you know, even here, the good things, that breath of life, all by God's gift. See, for the individual who keeps roaming further away from God, what happens is he can endanger others by his apostasy, as well as endangering and dissing the rep of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. God doesn't need you for credibility. Okay, he's got plenty of street cred without you. But there come a point where you're just doing the kingdom harm, and God in his mercy say, you know what, it's time to take you home. And if you've been a part of this church for any amount of time, you all know God has done it. Hasn't he? Now, that individual may make it to heaven, but in fact, he will enter in as through fire, the Bible says. Eternal life, yes, but lacking the rewards that will affect his ability to enjoy that eternity. Secondly, we must consider that James could possibly also be referring to those who, I guess I would say, danced amongst us here, but in fact never were truly converted. That happens all the time. It should be happening, I would think, in any church. So he's saying, look, if you can run tight end and you can head him off, we can be party to that salvation, the salvation of his very soul from spiritual death. Listen, Christian, you ever been a part of leading somebody to the Lord? When you experience that just even once, you go, you know what, if I just died right now, it was all worth it. One time, it's all worth it. Because, gang, the wages of sin is always death. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. So whether a person on the run is saved or not, I can't tell you today. I don't know. That's where our judgment ends. But I can say without question that such an individual's eternal destiny most definitely is at stake. Now, please, James was not trying to be condemning here. He was just trying, as he has throughout this whole very blunt letter, to speak straight and call us to a path that is just as straight. No doubt, because he hopes of turning a sinner from the error of his ways in hopes of saving a soul from death. That's why James wrote this letter. That's why I'm preaching this message. That's why we exist here. You see, my friends, this isn't a club. This isn't a community gathering. This is a place where a lot of people who understand clearly that we're lost, that we have no hand, and we all come together here because we all are of like heart, mind, and life. We come together because for some inexplicable reason, God sent his only son to die upon a cross that we might have life. And that causes us to worship. And that causes us to love. Understand today that Jesus, if you have accepted that work, he's bought you and he owns you. Now that can be something you rebel against for the rest of your life, or that can be something you go, oh, good. I need someone to own me. I need somebody there. I need somebody not only to be my Savior, but I need a Lord of my life. Because left to myself, I'm just going to keep screwing up. I'm just going to keep messing up. And I want more for my life. I want a life that matters. And Jesus Christ, from where I'm standing, is the only warranty for that. You don't believe me? Just pick up a newspaper and read. That's the world trying to find an alternative to their Creator. And Jesus loves you this morning. What will you now do with that love? Let's stand.